John chapter 11. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. And while you guys are finding your way there, we're going to ask for God just to pour his oil out on us here in his sanctuary. So Lord, we just thank you again for tonight. And we do pray now you would just pour the oil of heaven upon each one of us. Lord, just soothe us with your spirit. Meet us here in power. Open your word to us. We're here seeking you, Lord. And so I know it pleases you. It certainly pleases us. And Lord, it's your desire. It's a mutual relationship, Lord, a love relationship back and forth. And so again, speak to us, move among us. God, say everything to your flock tonight you want to say. Speak to hearts and minister, Lord, and be blessed. We thank you, Lord. Look forward to what you have for us in your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we get tonight to the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And really appropriate. We sang that song, you know, I Wait for You. And I thought how appropriate that is for what we're looking at tonight, because really that's kind of the main theme here of what we're looking at in chapter 11. They were waiting on the Lord and they felt like he was late. I think that the fact that their brother died might make you think the Lord was a hair late, right? Have you ever been waiting on the Lord? You're waiting. The Lord is too late. You've waited too long. And so the message really to sum this up would be, listen, when God has us waiting, he's doing it for a very specific purpose. He doesn't just have us wait to agitate us or to make us worry or anything like that. Yes, he's growing our faith, there's no doubt, but he's doing this so that he can be glorified in greater measure. And so we're going to see him be glorified in greater measure. And I'm hoping we can get chapters 11 and 12. I shouldn't have said that because it may be doomed myself. We're going to try, but 12 is a long chapter. But the reason being is, as we see these back-to-back chapters, we're going to see the fragrance of death and the fragrance of life. In chapter 11, the fragrance of death until God resurrects Lazarus. Then we get into the fragrance of life with Mary anointing the feet of the Lord with the fragrant oil that's going to, again, be taken upon herself and her hair and all. So it's just a beautiful passage of scripture. Now, again, where we are here, again, chapter 11, let's just jump in. Notice what it says. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, again, sick here, it means he was deathly ill, quite literally. He's going to die. So there's a seriousness here to this word being sick. And notice they were of the town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. If you go, you know, you see the pictures in your mind of the Temple Mount, and you'll see the Dome of the Rock. They're on top of the Temple Mount. Bethany's back behind you. If you see that picture and you're facing the Dome of the Rock, you'd kind of go back behind yourself and a little bit over to your right. It'd be my left, but to your right. And Bethany kind of goes back over this way about 2 miles. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. That's where their home was. And the Lord spent a lot of time there. When he would come to stay for feasts and all these different things, he would stay at their house. So it was a little bit of a walk back and forth, you know, a 4 mile walk, two there and two back, when the Lord would come each day as he stayed at their house. So get that in your mind. It was a little bit of a walk for the Lord, but he started very early in the morning. But he would stay there because he was welcome there. He found a home he was welcome in. And homes he's welcome in, you know, he was willing to go the distance to be there. Now, for his spirit, it's nothing today. But as a man, he felt it worthy to go there to their home, even though there was some distance. And, you know, don't you want to have a home that the Lord feels so welcome in that his spirit is just willing to be there regardless? Now, he's the Lord. He's going to be, you know, he can go anywhere he wants, and he is everywhere. But you get the picture here. You know, I want to have a home like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We should want to have homes like theirs, where if the Lord was walking on the earth in his flesh, he would say, I want to stay at Mark's house. I want to stay at your house. Put your name in there. He should say that. And if you can't say tonight, the Lord would say, I want to stay at your house. The question would be why? Is there something there you'd be afraid he'd see? Something you'd be afraid he'd hear? Something there that maybe wouldn't be acceptable to the Lord? Again, this is not to condemn us, but to maybe convict us and say, you know, maybe there's some death that we need to remove. And again, we're going to see as we get further into that, there's going to be a picture here that the Lord gives quite literally, but a picture also, a spiritual picture that we have. And notice it says in verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And again, this is the Mary. He tells us which Mary it was because, you know, there was more than one Mary that we see that walked with the Lord. And sometimes you wonder which one was it that, again, washed, you know, that cleansed the Lord's feet or anointed them with oil and wiped it with her hair. Listen, if you want to know which Mary it is, if somebody's at his feet, that's the Mary here of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see Mary three different times here with the Lord. We see three different times she's at his feet. And so what a great place to be known as the one that's always at the feet of the Lord. And there's different personalities. You know, Martha was the one that was getting things done. Not that Mary didn't get things done as well. And that personality is needed. We here in this fellowship, we have those of you that get things done. You're efficient. You get things done. We need you. That's a blessing of the Lord. That is something God has given you. You're a getter done type of person, right? And then there's those, but again, if you're a get it done type person, you still need to make sure you're having that time at the feet of Jesus. So you kind of have to work on that balance. You're busy, but you gotta, for you, it's gonna be harder to stop and say, I'm gonna spend time with the Lord. And it's a little bit more of an effort because of how you're wired and how God's made you. Now, for the Marys that are in here, a lot of you just, you can just stay all day at the Lord's feet and you'd be happy, but you know what? You've gotta get some things done. So God would say, yes, you've chosen the best thing, being at my feet, but okay, and you also have to learn, though, how to be diligent about serving the Lord as well. So there's something from whatever kind of person you are that God will kind of push you the other direction and find that balance in your life. Mary and Martha balanced each other out. Of course, God said the greater thing was sitting at the Lord's feet, which we know because you're hearing from him, you're learning from him. And this is that Mary. She's always found at the feet of the Lord. And therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, we're going to find out that he doesn't show up till 4 days later here in just a moment. I know you probably already know about this account, but now think about this. It was a one-day journey to get to the Lord. So Lazarus is sick. They send someone to go and tell Jesus that Lazarus is really, really deathly sick. And it would appear that the moment this guy leaves, Lazarus dies. So they spend that whole day knowing that the messenger is going to get Jesus, but it's too late. He's already dead. And so they buried right away in that culture. Again, they didn't embalm. They didn't do cremation. They didn't. It's like the moment you died, you were buried right then. Whenever you died, they would anoint you with the oils. They would take you and bury you for health reasons, as well as just that's how the culture did it. So that day, he would have been buried. They would have taken him to their family tomb, which they would have had, and buried him in that tomb. And so he was already in that tomb probably by the time the messenger got to Jesus. He's in the tomb already. A day has gone by. You know, it's interesting. In that tomb, they found a tomb, pretty much know which tomb it was now. They're in Bethany because they found a tomb there in Bethany and they found an ossuary. It's a family box where they would, when somebody died, they would put you there in the tomb until you decayed, about a year or so, you'd decay and be nothing but bones. Then they would go back into the tomb, roll the stone back, take the bones, put it in a box. They went till the next family member died. And it was a reusable burial place for the family. Kind of like those, you know, kind that we have today, you know, in the cemetery. We don't bury them underground, but you put them above ground, this kind of thing. But it was a family tomb. You'd walk in and be in there. And they literally found a box, a family box, in a particular tomb there in Bethany that said Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on it. And found bones in it. And according to archaeologists, the odds are so statistically crazy that it has to be the ones we're reading about right here. So literally they found their burial. They found the tomb that Lazarus is in. They found the bones and the ossuary. I believe they found bones, but the ossuary for sure that had their name on it. And so pretty exciting. Again, you don't, it's just kind of neat. We know what happened, but it's still kind of neat. And so a day now has gone by. By the time he gets there and to tell him that he's been sick, he's been dead for a day. Now imagine what Mary and Martha are thinking. They're sitting there in the house weeping. Their brother's dead, and they knew the Lord loved him. And they obviously are saying, and if the Lord had been here, I know he wouldn't have died. If he'd have been here, I know he wouldn't have died. Because both of them are going to go to him individually and say, Lord, if you'd have been here, he would have died. So they were talking to each other, and they were talking about this, and just all the grieving they were going through as this was happening. And notice when the guy gets there, it's a day journey. He probably got there late in the evening. He said, when Jesus, he tells him, the one whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, that is, continued. He knew he was going to resurrect him. He'd already died, certainly. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So again, he's saying, this was supposed to happen. I allowed this to happen. I'm allowing Mary and Martha to wait on me to get there, even though they think it's too late, so I can go and I can be glorified. They're still going to have the same amount of joy, the same answer for their prayers, but I'm going to be glorified more through the midst of this. And so, again, I say that to encourage you tonight. If you're waiting on the Lord, and you're, Lord, it's almost too late, or it's been too late, and it's already over with. It died, Lord. There's no chance now. He is the God of resurrection. How many of us know that? I know you know that. He's the God of resurrection. That's what he does. He specializes in resurrecting things. So whatever's dead in your life tonight, whatever's dead or dying, he can come resurrect it. Do we believe that he can? We need to ask him to. And he's the Lord. He's the one that makes that decision, but he can certainly do it, and he's going to do it here. This is for his glory, that he'll be glorified in a greater way. Now, again, why does he wait 4 days? Again, in that day, they believed that resurrection was possible, although they never saw it until Jesus came. They taught in the Jewish culture in that day, resurrection was possible, but never beyond 3 days. After 3 days, the body starts decaying so bad that it's like too late. Okay, there's too much. But if I don't know why 3 days, but if you made it within 3 days and somebody could cry to God and the body would be raised, they could be okay. Beyond 3 days, nope, too late. Jesus is going to wait purposefully 4 days to go beyond what they think could happen with God to show that he not only is God, but that he can do whatever he wants, how he wants to do it, regardless of what we think or what the science says or what culture says. So he specifically chooses to wait 4 days. There's a reason, but also it's kind of neat to me. The number four in Scripture is the number of creation. And he's about to recreate Lazarus. Now, I don't know whether or not this was Lazarus 2.0 or not. He certainly did not have his new resurrected body. Okay, he didn't have that. We know that. But at the same time, you wonder, was kind of like, you know, I was thinking about that. There's some things that kind of, you know, death and new resurrection, you know, be, hey, man, my shoulders aren't hurting here. What happened here? My back feels pretty good today. You know, you wonder, did he come out doing better than he was beforehand? I don't know. But either way, he was going to wait. And it's interesting. He uses the number four days. Again, this picture of creation all through Scripture, because he's going to recreate and resurrect Lazarus to life. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, we know the Lord loved them. The Lord loves all of us. So for the Holy Spirit to mention that he loves them, there's a special love here. Does it mean that God has favorites? No. God does not have favorites. But God, as Corrie ten Boom said, God does have intimates. And the more intimate you are with the Lord, the more you share love back and forth. I don't think necessarily that it's like he would look and say, I love this one more than that one, as much as it is the more intimate we are with him and the closer we are, the more that he can show that love. And the more we can show that love and the more we can receive that love. I was thinking about, you know, people that don't know the Lord, and I remember what it was like before I knew the Lord. And it's not just, okay, I know the Lord, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. But the relationship has developed over the years, and I know God is doing this for you as well. It's a real relationship with the Lord. I mean, we communicate. It's like, it's not just, I don't want to sin because it's wrong. I don't want to sin because I don't want to hurt his feelings. I love him. He's my friend. And when I sin, I'll be like, Lord, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. You know, I talk to him like you guys right now. And that's how you can talk to the Lord. He wants to know you in a very intimate way. I'm so sorry, Lord. I know you're... And when you realize, when you see the Lord as, again, in that real relationship, you can relate to him the way we relate to each other. And it's a beautiful thing here. And again, I love the fact, his love that he had for them. There was an intimacy with those three. Now, why... Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where were their parents? I don't know. Where were their husbands? Did they ever have any? Had they died? How old were they? I don't know. It's very possible here when we see this ointment in a moment that maybe Mary, maybe it was a family inheritance when the parents died. Maybe she had been married and her husband died, but she has this large, it's oftentimes used as a dowry. These ointments were in that day, very expensive, very valuable that she's going to pour out on the Lord. But we don't know what the story was behind those. Maybe again, we know no doubt Lazarus was taking care of them. And now the Lord coming in to help take care of them and this love relationship they all have. But it was really just a sweet family with a sweet relationship with the Lord. That's how we want to be, guys. In verse 6, and when he heard that he was sick, you would think he'd say, he got up and said, come on, guys, let's go back as quickly as we can. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So, Lord, I need you right now. You've got to move right now, right now, right now. Okay, in a week, I'll answer you. Because I'm going to do something much greater than you're thinking, Mark. And when I do it, you're going to be so thrilled. And you're going to see my glory, and everyone else is going to see my glory in a way they wouldn't have seen it had I just answered when you wanted me to. Sometimes God answers right away. Don't you love those prayers? You know, Lord, I need this right now. Boom. You're like, you're kidding. That was fast. That's great. I love that. Let's do that from now on, right? But most of the time, what is it? We say a prayer, and it's like, whoa, just wait. Because his timing is perfect. And sometimes I wonder, God will reveal things to us, and then he tells us sometimes long in advance before he does it. You ever wonder why he does that? Or why did you tell me now if you're going to wait, you know, 2 years? Why didn't you tell me you wait till right beforehand, then let me know? You know, but God does that. He lets us know what's happening. He reveals things to us, but he says, now in my timing, I'm going to do it. So we learn to wait. We learn to trust. And he stays there 2 more days. It says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now remember, when he'd just been there, they were talking about killing him. And they just left from there. They got a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they camped. And then now this guy shows up. By the way, when that guy showed up, I was thinking about this. He probably spent the night with him there. He wouldn't have traveled back that night. It was a full day's journey. He probably told the Lord, hey, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you know, Lazarus is sick. He's about to die. And so, okay, thank you for letting me know. And all this, hey, why don't you stay with us tonight? You can't go back tonight. It's already dark and it's too long of a journey and dangerous. And also he probably stayed there with them, probably slept in their camp. I imagine he got up the next morning and headed back thinking, well, I'm going to go on back. I wonder why they're waiting. He goes on back and talks, gets back the second day. He tells Mary and Martha, well, I found the Lord. I can imagine walking up and seeing him crying. What's going on? What's going on? He's too late. He's dead. He's like, you're kidding. No, he's already dead. He's been dead 2 days now. You mean he died right after I left? Yes, right after you left, died. And he's been 2 days. And he's like, well, and she's like, did you tell the Lord? Yes, I told him. I did. So where is he? Well, he's probably right behind me. I got up and came on and I stayed with him. I don't know, but he probably did. I'm kind of building this, you know, don't say this is scripture, but as you live it out, this is probably what happened. And so she's probably waiting that night as they're going to bed. So just, Lord, where are you? If you'd have been here, you know, and 2 days now, he's already been dead. And they're watching, probably waiting, watching the road. Where's the Lord going to show up? And she goes to bed then. He still doesn't show up. And she's got to be thinking, Lord, I mean, where's the Lord? I don't know. Why would he wait? I don't know. Then day three comes. They're probably watching the road. Where's the Lord? He had the message 2 days ago now. He's going to be here any minute. I just know it. And another day, they go back to bed that night. The Lord's still not there. And the fourth day he gets up, and that's where we are right now. He says, let us go to Judea again. They travel all that day. They get there in the evening. But I just try to imagine what that would be like for them. God, knowing that they're just desperate, knowing that they're sad and sorrowful, but knowing that he's going to do this amazing miracle and God working a deep thing in them, God showing them his glory, his power, and all that happens. Again, if we're waiting like that on the Lord, we wonder, Lord, where are you? He knows exactly where he is and where we are, and he knows the timing. And we've just got to trust him. We can't go on our reasoning abilities. We just say, Lord, I know you're good. I know you know all things. I trust you. I don't get this, but I don't have to. Your word says, lean not on your own understanding, so I'm not going to try. So you do it, Lord, however you want to do it. And now he gets up that morning. Okay. He says, let's go back. And the disciples said to him, well, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. And you want to go again? They're going to kill you. And they're thinking, and us as well. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? That is the day light. You know, they broke their days up into light and dark. There's not 12 hours in a day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. That's why, again, you wouldn't travel at night. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. And these things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go and wake him up. Don't you love the way the Lord speaks about death? Now, when we die, these bodies die. We don't die. You will never die. We talk about it. You will never die. The Lord promised. You'll never know what that's like. Your body will stop, but it's going to be an immediate, just right into the kingdom. Your spirit will be right there with the Lord. And then, you know, there's debate about when we get our new body. I won't get into that theological discussion tonight, but we're going to be immediately with the Lord. And so, again, it's mostly what we worry about is the process of leaving the body. That's what our biggest concern. But you're never going to die. But I love the way the Lord talks about it. When somebody we love dies, he goes, it's like they just went to sleep. And it's a beautiful thing, really, the way the Lord sees it. And he says, but I'm going to go. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples, they said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. I mean, he's just sleeping. Let him sleep, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Guys, gather around. He's died, okay? I'm just speaking here as a picture. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Think about that. I'm glad for your sakes. So we see another reason the Lord delayed. It wasn't just, you know, so that he could do a work in Mary and Martha in trusting him and waiting. It was so that others, including his disciples, could see God's faithfulness and his glory and his power. So when God is waiting in your life to do something that you're waiting on and finally he does it, there's going to be people around you that know you were praying, that know you were waiting, and God's going to be glorified in that as well. He says, I'm doing this for other people's sake as well. So it's not just about us. This is so that you can grow and you can all see my power, that you may believe, he said. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us go that we may die with him. And, you know, this really was a statement of faith. It really was a very bold statement of Thomas. You know, it sounds kind of bad. I don't think Thomas said it like, well, let's just go and we'll all die. I don't think there wasn't an attitude here. It was, you know what? If the Lord's going to go back and die, guys, we love him. Let's go and die with him. If he's going to die, let's do it. Let's go. I think it was a very encouraging, bold statement that Thomas was making here. And so when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. And of course, the Lord knew that. He wanted the 4 days specifically to get past that 3-day teaching point they had among the Jews. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And they, you know, in that culture, back in that day, they made a really large scene. It would have been a real wailing. A lot of noise, a lot of loud crying. You know, in our culture today, You know, we brought some of the British stuff over with us when we came. Stiff upper lip, hold back the tears. Not everybody, but you know, we're not a culture of really weeping and wailing. They were a culture, though, just like, I mean, they would just let it go. And they even had people, professional wailers, they would actually pay to come in and go with them. So it was a big deal to show the sorrow. It was not to be fake by hiring someone, but as you hired them, you were showing all your family and your friends in the village how much you love them. You're willing to pay to have more people mourn because you can't express yourself how much you're sorrowing, so you want them to sorrow with you, was the idea behind all that. And so he comes back, and they're there with them, comforting them. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. So she goes before he gets there. She takes off. And by the way, there's only one road. You're heading up in there. There's a main road. Bethany's up. When you go where the Lord was and come back up, it is a hard journey. I went to Bethany. One of the last trips I went, a buddy of mine went over there to Israel just to kind of do some private touring a few years back. And one of the places I wanted to go was Bethany because the tour groups don't go in there. It's a Palestinian area, and so they don't take the tour groups in there. I said, I don't care where it is. I want to go in there. And it's not like dangerous. I wouldn't be a hero. It's not dangerous. It's just not where they typically go with the tour buses. And so we went in there and took a taxi up in there. And, I mean, it's like up this road. You just keep going up, 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 up. It would have, by the time the Lord got there, that walk would have been, you know, forever. Just to get up there. So she runs down the hill going toward the Lord on that main road. He would have been easy to find. It wouldn't have been hard. How far down that road, we don't know. He wasn't too far down that road, but she starts heading down that road, down the hill to get to the Lord. She went to him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And again, I don't think there was an attitude or mad at him. I don't think that's what was happening. I think it's more of a statement. Lord, I just know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, just we were waiting on you. We wanted, there's probably a sense of desperation and frustration, but not a lacking faith so much, just kind of like, Lord, you know. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So notice she still has faith. She hadn't lost faith in the Lord. She just, Lord, if you'd have been here. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That is, I just don't know if he's gonna, you know, when's that gonna be? I know he's going to rise when the resurrection day comes, Lord, but I mean, when's that going to be? And how many of us have prayed that prayer? How many of us know in our heart, God does have the power to heal me? I just don't know if he will until I'm in heaven. God does have the power to do this in my life. I just don't know if he will until that time. And again, that's up to the Lord. But again, having the faith to say, Lord, I not only know you can do it, but I believe you can do it now. If you want to do it now, you can. And that's really what was happening here. She was like, I know there's going to be a resurrection. I'm not doubting that, but he's dead right now. So she didn't have that faith to say, believing right now, the moment he would raise from the dead right now. He says, your brother will rise again. Yes, he will in the last day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. So it's like, you're talking about resurrection. No, I am the resurrection. I'm the one that brings everybody to life. I'm going to resurrect myself. And I'm also the life. I'm the one that's going to give life. He who believes in me, though he may die, that is physically, he shall live. And that's what he says, none of us will ever really die. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, I would ask us that tonight. Let me ask you, do you believe this? I know as a believer, you do. But as an unbeliever, if you're here tonight, if you've never given your life to the Lord, do you believe that you'll never die? I say, well, I haven't given my life to the Lord. You'll still never die. Remember, believer, unbeliever, they live forever. It just depends on where. And that's why the appeal to the unbeliever is don't die without knowing Jesus, to make sure you're with him forever and us in the kingdom of God. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way, again, running back up this hill now, long way, and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Jesus probably said to her, you know, hey, go get Mary. Tell Mary I want to see her. And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly. And again, I don't know why she didn't go the first time. Again, she just kind of stayed there. You know, personalities are different. And the Lord's coming, and it's kind of like, well, I'll see him in a minute. It's too late. He's already dead. And she's weeping and crying. And Martha's like, well, I'm going right now. She's the can-do. I'm going to go get her done. I'm going to go see the Lord. And Mary's just still kind of in that contemplative, you know, mode here. But Jesus is calling for you, Mary. And as soon as she heard that, notice the moment she did, she arose quickly and came to him. So she took off running down that hill to the Lord. I love it. And when Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, or that's where he was, the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. And then, because they didn't know that she'd been told that Jesus was coming. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, what does Mary do? Notice this. She fell down at his feet. It doesn't say Martha did that. It doesn't say she didn't, but it points out that Mary did. Again, where do you always see Mary? At the feet of Jesus. Every time it's like she falls at his feet. And not every time, I'm sure, when she saw him, but you get the point. In the major portions of Scripture, it makes the point. This is where Mary loved to be, at the feet of Jesus. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Again, the exact same thing that Martha said. No doubt they had said this to themselves and out loud numerous times over the last 4 days. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, this is interesting because there's an agitation and frustration and anger in the meaning of these words. Now, it doesn't tell us why he was angry. It doesn't tell us why he was frustrated. I don't think he was frustrated and angry at Mary and Martha. I don't. I think the Lord's compassion, he realizes that we're made of dust. He knows they didn't understand he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't think there was anything like that going on. I think it's his anger and frustration at death. Man was never supposed to die. We were created to live forever. Death is something that we brought on ourselves when we sinned in the garden. And then the Bible says death entered the world. And the Lord hates death. He didn't create us to die. We're not supposed to die. And it grieves him that death is the end of the world, but it's because of our sin. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, speaking about death, you know, how come the Lord allows all these people to die? Almost like the Lord does it, like it doesn't bother him. I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. He hates death. He hates it more than you could ever imagine. You think you don't like death? He hates it way more than you hate it. He didn't create us to die. It's just that's what we brought in ourselves. And now we have to wait until the day we're all going to be resurrected. And God, that's why he came to die, to conquer death, so we could have a new opportunity with life. So I personally believe that this is probably an anger and a frustration that's shown here in the meaning of the words and the language, at his hatred toward death and his frustration toward death. Now, certainly he wanted to teach them to trust in him more, but I don't think that's what this was. I think it was more of just that anger, you know, and the frustration of what death has done and just the consequences of death, you know, in someone's life. And, you know, and by the way, it's interesting, when it comes to death, and as a pastor, I've seen this again a lot of times over the years and memorials and services, and it's a lot better with a believer, of course, because we know we have that hope. But you know how awkward it is around someone that just had somebody that they love die? Like, what do you say? What do you not say? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? You know why you're so confused and it's so weird? You know why? We weren't programmed for that. It's almost like we were created for everybody to live forever. So that's how we're designed. That's all we know. That was built into our DNA. So suddenly we come across something that our DNA goes, you know, error, 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 error. And we're like, so someone died. And we struggle. It's because we don't know what to do. So we've learned. We have to learn certain things. And when to speak, when not to speak. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes it's best just to kind of be there with them. Give them a hug. Let them know you love them. Encourage them. You know, and you know, sometimes you speak, sometimes you don't. It can be best, you know. And that's why a lot of times at funeral situations, you know, you talk to families and sometimes people say things that you think, why'd they say that? And I try to remind them, it's because they don't know what to say. They're not trying to hurt your feelings. I know it's awkward. Maybe they shouldn't have said that to you. Because sometimes people say the strangest things around somebody that has somebody die, you know. It's just bizarre things. I don't know. I can't even think of an example right now. But some of you go, that really doesn't fit right here, right now. But it's because we don't know what to do. So if you're ever in a situation like that and you don't know what to do, I've learned the hard way. It's just best to kind of just not do anything. Just be there. I've said a lot of things over the years. Like, why'd I say that? Because I don't know what to say. But that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And so the bottom line is that if you feel awkward in those situations, know the reason is you're not designed to know how to feel in that situation. You have to learn how to conduct yourself in those situations. And so again, the Lord here is troubled. He's agitated, I think, because of the whole death aspect is what I think is going on. In verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And again, why do you think Jesus was weeping? Look, Jesus loved them very much, and Jesus was sorrowful with them in their sorrow. He was very compassionate here, and his heart was with them. His heart was breaking for them. But Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. I know that's a great funeral service message. I've heard it a lot, but I don't think that is possible here. Why? He knew he was about to resurrect him. If you were walking up to somebody that was dead and you knew that God said to you, oh, now I'm giving you a supernatural power, you're going to walk over and pray and they're going to get up, you wouldn't be crying. You'd be going, watch this. Bam-o! And they're like, yeah! There'd be hugs everywhere. And see what I'm saying? So he's not weeping because, oh, Lazarus is dead. No, he's weeping because I think his heart's broken with them because they're so sorrowful. I don't know if there's any expectation that they would have maybe trusted the Lord more. I don't know. But it's very, very curious to me, that verse. But it says, then Jesus said, the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could. And then Jesus, notice this, again, groaning in himself. The word again means frustrated. This is a very frustrating moment for the Lord. This whole episode where he goes to raise Lazarus, he was very frustrated. He was angry by the language. He was frustrated. Very interesting. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, when we went to Bethany, I got to go to that tomb, the tomb where they found the ossuary. You know, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, their box of bones was in there. And when you walk in, you get up to the top of the hill there, that long way all the way up to the top of Bethany. And you get up there. Of course, I mean, not like, I wasn't like tired. I mean, it's not like we walked it. We took a taxi. But it's a long way. It's a long way. You know, just looking out the door, I was getting tired. No, I'm just kidding. But you get there, and we get out, and there it is in the side of the hill. And we went down in it, and it goes down these steps. And then there's a flat area down there, and they have what they call an area of preparation. And they would lay the body there and prepare the body and do all that to the body. Then you go to the left and around kind of a U-turn, come back and go down another little area where they had this low, real low kind of arched, it's either straight or arched, I can't remember, but a low area. You had to kind of really duck down to go in. They take the body in and set it in there, and that's the area where they found their bones and where they'd lay the body and let them decay in that spot. So, of course, we went on down in there and stood in there and just to see where it was. And I tried to, while I was down in there, imagine what it was like to be Lazarus down in there, because we're going to see that the Lord's going to say, roll over the stone and call him out in just a moment. But, you know, being down in there and suddenly all of a sudden just kind of like, and waking up, being back in your body, you know, and in this total darkness. And there would have been light coming in. It wouldn't have been very light where he was, because the light would have come in. It would have gone down to the preparation area. It's probably about 12 steps down, the first level there, 10 or 12 steps. And then you have the flat area. Then it goes back around, back behind it, underneath. So it would have still been really dark in there. And he's all wrapped up in all of his grave clothes. I try to imagine what it would have been like for him to get up. They would bind your hands, your feet together. So he probably was kind of hopping or kind of walking barely, just, you know, like almost like a prisoner, you know, in chains, trying to come up out of there, get up the steps in the dark and all wrapped up. I mean, the scene here is quite amazing when you really live this thing out, especially after seeing the tomb and seeing where Lazarus was. It kind of gave me a whole different picture of this thing. But the Lord says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. It's been 4 days. She's probably thinking the Lord just wants to say his final goodbyes. You know, he wants to go in there and say goodbye to Lazarus. He didn't get to see him at the funeral. He didn't get to see him, you know, to say goodbye. I don't know what she's thinking. But she was still at this point wasn't thinking resurrection, or she wouldn't have said, Lord, by now he stinks. She'd have thought, oh my goodness, you're going to resurrect him from the dead. It hadn't sunk in yet. So the stones roll back. And again, notice this. After 4 days, again, this is where the body, the decay has really started to kick in. And I've never smelled a dead body, but I've heard that it's something you'll never forget. And so she's thinking, why would we do this? I mean, it's too late. He's 4 days in. He's already really, he himself stinks real bad that probably the decay is now all over the wrappings. You know, this would be a nasty mess. And so I understand where she's saying, Lord, are you sure you want to do this? And she, again, she's not thinking of it the way he is. Been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, I can imagine him just turning and looking at her in her eyes. Did I not say to you, if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? Martha, did I not say that to you? Not just this time, But all the times I've stayed at your house over these last 3.5 years or so, but I've come and stayed there with you guys for all the feasts and all the things that are happening, have I not shown you God's glory? Have I not spoken to you about God's glory? Why is it you still don't understand what it is that I'm going to do? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. So he looks up to heaven, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Do we know that? Guys, if you're a believer and you pray to the Lord, he always hears you. Don't you feel like sometimes your prayers don't make it very far? It's like they're kind of like when it's cold and you're talking, you know, in the vapor. Like, Lord, as far as it gets, please hear me, you know. Every time you pray, he hears you. He hears you. It's just he doesn't always answer as quick as we want or the way that we want or in an audible way. I mean, but he hears. And Jesus says, I know you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing here, that are standing by rather, I said this, that you may believe, that they may believe rather, that you sent me. So this is for your glory and my glory and for people to know this is God that's going to do this. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now again, maybe true, maybe not. You guys have probably heard this, and I think it's very possible it's true. People say the reason he named Lazarus is because if he had said just come forth, everybody who's dead would have gotten up. Maybe. But either way, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I imagine, boom, right then, Lazarus, at that, his spirit goes back in his body. And that's when he woke up. Now, it would have taken a minute. I go in my mind back in that tomb. When I'm down in the bottom, I'm thinking, how long would it take? Okay, I wake up, I'm all wrapped, you know? And you're thinking, you sit up, you know, and you're like in there and it's dark and you're starting to realize, and you realize you're back alive and you go, that's right, I died. I've been buried. Let's got time to get out of here and try to work your way with all this. And they're up there kind of watching, and you wonder as the people were waiting, were they going, was there kind of a little mumble kind of going, what's going on? What's he doing? Did he told him to come forth? He's not coming forth. He said come forth. Is it going to happen? I don't know. But they're just waiting. All of a sudden, you know, how long it would take, I don't know. But then you hear this kind of rustle. And you're like, I think I heard something in the tomb. And all of a sudden, just there he comes out. Can you imagine how wild that would have been, guys, to be there? I mean, this would have been just a really amazing experience. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot, because they would tie your hands and feet together. So he was kind of barely walking with his hands still bound. He couldn't undo himself because he was tied together. He's just thinking, I want to get out of here. I doubt I would have sat there. I'm going to get all this stuff off. He just want to get out of that tomb first, right? So he just comes out the way that he is. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And I love this. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. You know, when we give our life to the Lord, the Lord's the one that resurrects us. But oftentimes he'll use people around you to help you be loosed. If you've been resurrected in the Lord and you've still got grave clothes on tonight, ask God to get them off of you. Lord, I've tried to get these grave clothes off, but my hands feel tied. I feel bound. I feel like I can't break free from these grave clothes, this stench of the world. I mean, you know, think how stinky the cloths were. And he says, go over there, help them get all that off. You know, we as believers, when we see a brother or sister that's struggling with sin that they can't be free from, but they've been resurrected, they know the Lord. You know, God often tells us, say to us, help them get those death clothes off. Go over and pray with them. Spend time with them. Pray for them. You know, help them get their hands unbound. Help them get their feet unbound. Help them, you know, get their wrappings off. You know, we've got a brother that's going through a hard time right now, you know, and he's just struggling. And we told him, said, come by every, you know, just come by. Have a certain day each week he comes by and we pray for him. And it's probably been a good month now of doing this or whatever. This last time he came by, I'm starting to feel free now. I'm starting to kind of get some hope and life back. And it's the same kind of thing. It's almost like, look, you've been resurrected. Now you just need some family around you to help you get the death clothes off. And so don't, you know, be aware of your brothers and sisters around you that are all wrapped up and pray for them. Spend time, you know, invest in them. It doesn't take a lot, just being there. Help, you know, pray with them, pray for them. And also, again, I think this is a good reminder. Again, I think as well as we have, you know, what do we smell like? As Christians, we've gotten saved. Do we still have the stench of death wrapped around our life because we still have sins that we want to just hold on to? You know, I can't be free. I can't do this, whatever. We need to go to the Lord. We need to find a good trusted friend or brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, and say, pray with me about this. I can't be free. I've been struggling with this forever. Help me get these grave clothes off. I'm tired of them. They stink. And they're making me stink. And I have the fragrance of death on me. Why do I have the fragrance of death? I've been resurrected. I don't like the fragrance of death. Get this off of me. What does the Bible say? You're supposed to throw off the old clothes and put on Christ. And so I encourage you tonight, if you're still wearing the stinky, you know, grave clothes, but you've been resurrected, ask God to set you free tonight. Find a brother or sister you can trust. You don't have to go telling everybody what you're struggling with. Find somebody you know won't talk. A trustworthy person. And say, pray with me until I'm free. Okay, I'll pray with you until you're free. And then help them get unwrapped and get loose from this mess. And that's the stench of death finally getting off of him. I love it. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things that Jesus did believed in him. Yeah, how could you not? It's like, wow. This is the amazing portion of scripture to me. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And you think they'd run and said, you can't believe this guy. I mean, he resurrected somebody from the dead. It got real dramatic. Roll the stone back. Lazarus come forth. It didn't happen for a little bit. We thought maybe it's not going to happen. Well, we can get him now. And suddenly this guy comes out looking like a mummy. Like, whoa, he's coming out. What's going on here? It says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together. And again, you would think they'd go, oh my goodness, we need to repent. He's obviously the Messiah. And they say, what shall we do? Again, I would say, repent. That's what you need to do. For this man works many signs. Again, we can't deny the signs that he's doing. The signs that he's done, he just gave blind, sight to the blind just not long before this and right in front of them. He says, we can't deny that. If we let him alone like this, everybody will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away. And here's the key, both our place and our nation. What they said, we don't care about Jesus. We want to keep our power. We want to keep our position. We need to win the next election. What do we do to shut these Christians up? What do we do to stop this movement that's going the right direction? How can we interfere with it? We're going to lose power. I don't care what we have to do. Hire anybody, do whatever, again, the same kind of thing was happening back then. What's shocking to me is that how do you not look at this and go, okay, maybe I'm a scoundrel and I want power, but this guy's raising people from the dead. I need to reevaluate this a little bit. They didn't do that. Isn't that amazing? How do you not reevaluate this? How hard does the heart get this hard? You know, and people say, well, if I can see a miracle, miracles don't do it. If your heart gets hard, a miracle will not convince you of God. It won't work. Even somebody rising from the dead will not convince a person who's allowed their heart to get hard. They'll say, well, yeah, no, that's what you think, and that's your interpretation, and I don't believe that, and whatever. But it's amazing to me. It's all about them. We don't want to lose our position. We don't lose our power. We want to be the Lord. We want to be king. We want to be the rulers, not this guy. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Again, they would speak pretty firmly to each other. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Isn't this amazing? That is a true statement. That Jesus could die for all mankind on the cross, spilling his blood, resurrecting from the dead, so that every one of us has a chance to be saved. He spoke the word of God right here. This wicked, unsaved, fake high priest. Why did God do that? We've been talking about it on Sunday morning. His position that God had given in the authority structure. Simply because of the position that Caiaphas had, God spoke through the high priest that was appointed as high priest over Israel to the nation. Isn't that amazing? And this is where we see God honoring his authority structure even when unbelievers are in that position. Now, this he did not say on his own authority. That's going to tell us what I just told you. But being high priest that year, he prophesied. God spoke through him prophetically, although he wasn't saved. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who would be scattered abroad. So all the believers coming in together, and of course the Gentiles as well included, and we'll see that in chapter 12, which we won't get to tonight. But then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Again, we've got to kill Jesus. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from them into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is oftentimes, you'll hear Ephraim referred to as the northern portion, the northern kingdom. This is not that portion. He's not back up in Galilee. Okay, Galilee, Ephraim and Israel oftentimes are interchanged of that whole region up in the north. Here, there was a city called Ephraim that was just north of Jerusalem. So he left Jerusalem. He just went a little bit north to another city right there called Ephraim, not the region of Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples because it's about to be the Passover. And we'll see that next week. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem from the Passover to purify themselves. And then, again, notice this. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will come to the feast? Is Jesus going to show up? He was here. We heard he resurrected somebody. He's disappeared again. Is he going to come back? We know the high priest and all the Sadducees and Pharisees are after him. And both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Now, again, we're going to stop there tonight because obviously we can't go on. But this is going to be, we're going to jump next week right into when the Lord goes right back in this whole last week that he spends there in Jerusalem. And what's amazing, and I mentioned it earlier, so I'll finish with it. There's just this difference of the fragrances. The fragrance of death that was on Lazarus, and now we're going to see next week the fragrance of life and love that Mary had with the Lord as she anoints his feet and dries them with her hair. And we'll talk about all the symbolism involved in that next week. But guys, as we finish this tonight, I would just say this. Look, if you don't know the Lord, you're still wrapped in grave clothes. And you're in a tomb. You're not physically buried yet, but you're buried eternally. You're not going to get into heaven. You're in that tomb and you got the grave clothes on you. And the only way you're going to get those grave clothes off is if you believe that Jesus died on that cross. He died on a cross for you. Okay, that's why he poured out his blood so that he could pay for your sins. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 that sins are only covered by blood. So the Lord had to come, a perfect sacrifice, die for your sins, die for my sins, pay for it in blood, resurrect from the dead. And if you believe, then the grave clothes are coming off. You're going to be resurrected. And so that can happen tonight, if you'll simply ask the Lord to do that. But for those of us in here who know the Lord tonight, I hope you've got all the grave clothes off. But if you've still got grave clothes on, I'm going to be honest, it stinks. It's stinky. Now, we may not know it, but heaven knows it. You know, the Lord comes around us and we know we're living in open sin. We know we're in rebellion to the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, good to see you, but hug, Lord. How about a high five? You know, I smell something. How about just up here, you know? He wants to bring you in close. He loves you. But if you have on the stinky grave clothes, lay it down tonight. Say, God, take it off. Get the clothes off. I'm laying them aside. If you feel you can't be freed on your own, do what the Lord said to those that were there with Lazarus. Help him. Go help him get his grave clothes off. You know, help each other. Find someone to pray with, as we said, and let God do that. And so I want to pray for us tonight. You know, for those of us that maybe need to get some stinky clothes off and put some clean ones on, that we'll do that tonight. Find somebody to help us do it if we need that prayer. And then for those that maybe have never met the Lord, that you can put your faith in the Lord tonight. You know, who knows who's listening tonight? This is the first time God's opened their eyes. It's not just us. It's radio. It's internet. It's you guys in this room. And so we're going to let God do what he wants to do. So let's pray right now. Father, I thank you again for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for those of us who know you. And God, if we're here tonight and we have on some stinky grave clothes, and we know we do, we realize we've been resurrected. We're out of the tomb. But we still have these stinky grave clothes on. Enough. And if we say that tonight, it's just enough. I want to be done with this. Lord, would you help us be unwrapped? Get these things off of us. We don't want that smell in our life anymore. We want to be clean before you. We want it to be gone. And Lord, again, if somebody here tonight is in that place and they can't seem to be free, they've tried. Lord, bring to someone to mind right now, someone they know they can go to that they can pray with. And that we'll pray with them about getting these stinky clothes off and, Lord, to be unbound and be able to finally walk free just like they did for Lazarus. And, Lord, I pray if there's anybody either here tonight or listening now on the radio or watching online and they've never, ever been even raised from the tomb, Lord, they realize that for the first time, they've realized tonight, you know what, I am dead spiritually. I'm not alive. And they've heard your voice. And right near their name, they hear their name and you're saying, so-and-so, come forth. And you can put your name right there. If that's you, put your name there. The Lord's saying, come forth. He's calling you to himself because of what he's done on the cross. And if right now you'll believe that he died for you on the cross, that he poured out his blood for your sins on the cross, and that he resurrected 3 days later from the tomb, if you ask his forgiveness and turn your life over to him, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be in the kingdom of God. So I encourage you to do that right now. Pray that prayer. You don't even need me to lead you through it. You pray it right now in your heart. Confess your sin. Tell him you believe him. Ask him to forgive you. Repent of your sin. And the cross and his blood will now set you free. And let's get rid of those grave clothes. Sling them to the side. It's time to be free, my friend. It's time to be free. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.